are some on the table. And this morning we'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And we will be studying verses 1 through 8 this morning. And I pray that you've come this morning with an expectant heart to hear what the Lord has to say through His word, right? That's why we're here, to hear from the Lord, to apply His word to our lives, yeah? And the donuts are nice, I will say that, and the coffee, but it's all about the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you made for us. Lord, I look at the ocean, and I look at the mountains, and I look at the sky, and we stand in awe of you. You are so good, Lord. How could we ever want to walk away, Father, from who you are and all the things that you have created for us, Lord? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, that through your spirit that you would speak through me, that these passages would be understandable, Lord, and that there would be clarity, because you are not the author of confusion. And so help us, Lord, to take these truths and to put it in the deepest parts of our hearts so that we are changed and transformed into your image. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, we read and studied Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And before we do a summary of that, because we will before we dive into these verses this morning, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Starting in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And so this is a continuation that the author is writing to these Hebrew Christians. And in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5 last week, we read and studied that the author was writing to them about Jesus Christ being our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he started explaining the depths and the truths of that, and then suddenly he just stops, no doubt led by the Holy Spirit, and he turns his attention to the spiritual immaturity of these Hebrew Christians that he was writing to. And so the author pauses, and in this he gives a third warning in the book of Hebrews, because there's five total, and we've talked about that. And so this is the third warning that he gives to them. And in this, he points out their spiritual immaturity. Because of this, it made things hard for him to write. He says, it's hard to explain the things that I want to write to you and I want to tell to you about Jesus Christ being our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so that's why he is doing this, because his heart is that they would grow in the understanding of God's word, right? That they would mature in that so that they can take that and apply it to their lives. Because I've shared this many times. If we're not doing this, then we are just a cool social club that meets every Sunday for coffee and donuts. We're not taking the truth of God's word and hiding it in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. So that we can see and understand all the false doctrines that this world is trying to shove down our throats. And we can stand on the truth of God and say, no, that's wrong. That's a lie and that's sin. And Jesus loves you, by the way. Truth and grace, right? Truth and grace. And so in these verses, the writer identifies the markings of their spiritual immaturity. And he writes that they were dull of hearing God's word. And this Greek word for dull, it means lazy. It means sluggish, right? They were just straight up not wanting to dig into God's word. Oh, yeah, that's good, that's good. I just want to hear what I want to hear. Nah, you know what? My Bible looks fine on the table. I'll pick it up next week. They didn't want to have that diligence in their heart to hunger and thirst from God's word. They were in need of being taught again the first principles of God's word, and therefore only able to consume milk. The author wrote, you guys need milk. You're so spiritually immature that you just need the milk, right? You can't handle the solid food. You can't handle the things that I'm about to write to you because you don't even understand this. And so that's why he's stopping to address them. He says that they were spiritual infants because you should be teachers by now, right? You've been a Christian for all these years. You should be teaching and sharing God's word. Why aren't you? And we talked about this last week, right? Now, to be called to be a teacher, that's separate. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about just at home, right? When your children are watching something on Netflix or something, and you know it's wrong, but you like the fact that they're quiet and they're not loud, and you're like, okay, well, I'll let them go. You're not saying, hey, turn that off. I don't want you watching that. God's word says this. Whoa! That's a teaching moment. That's a sharing moment. Even at work, right? But they weren't doing that because they didn't know how to. Because they fully didn't understand God's word. And they were unskilled in the word of righteousness, which meant that they were easily led astray. They were weak in their faith. So that when they heard something that sounded good, they were like, oh, that must be true. They didn't have a foundation to stand upon, to say, no, that's wrong. That's not right, because that's not what God's word says. And so they were easily pulled to the left and to the right. And I want you to hold on to that, because we're going to talk about that in these verses this morning. Now, being on milk, as we talked about last week, it is necessary, right? Because a baby can't eat ribeye steak. A baby needs to drink milk. And so there is a time and there is a season, right, when we are born again. When we are just like, oh, that's exciting. And we hear it and we go, yeah, that's good. Say that again. What was that? That God so loved the world that what? And so it is good. But in that, we need to know and understand that as a human baby grows into an adult, so should we, right? In our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so we need to do that. That's why in verse 14, the author talks about solid food belonging to the spiritually mature. That their maturity comes by practice. They exercise their spiritual senses, right? They put in work. Like we talked about last week. You can't expect to start on a team if you're not showing up for practice. You know, a lot of kids do that these days. I think they watch too much YouTube, right? And they just think they can show up and play in the NFL. No, you need to work. You need to put in work. And as Christians, we have to do that as well, so that we are not tossed to and fro, that we are able, it says, to discern both good and evil. And we only know that by knowing the truth, by standing upon God's holy word. And so that brings us into chapter 6, and the author continues addressing the spiritual condition of these Hebrew believers. And everything is applicable to us, right? Because it does apply to us as well, this day, this moment, because we should be continually evaluating our spiritual condition as well. You see, when I look at my life, I need to see what is bearing fruit and what is not bearing fruit. Because that which is bearing fruit glorifies the Lord, and that's what I want to cultivate. That's what I want to pour into. That's what I want to keep doing. And the things that are not bearing fruit, the things that produce thorns in our life, that's what the things I need to go and I need to grab from the root and yank out and toss away, because it has no place in my life. And so I need to constantly look at my life, right? Not look at other people, but I need to look at my life to see where I'm at, the things that I need to correct and fix by His strength and through His grace. Now, these verses that we're going to dive into this morning, they are difficult verses to teach on. There's some pastors and commentators that don't even comment or talk about these verses, because there's so many different thoughts about what these verses are talking about. And the reason why I bring this up is because when we go through these verses, I want you to go in with this understanding, knowing this, that the whole purpose of what the author is writing, first of all, is in context, right? So we look at all the verses in context. We don't just take a verse out and go, oh, it's saying this. No, we look at it in context, right? And the Lord's desire in what this author is writing for these Hebrew Christians is that they would go on to perfection, that they would go on to maturity, that they would grow on in their walk with the Lord, so that their lives would bear fruit that is useful. The things that accompany salvation, all these things we're going to be talking about. And that's the heart behind what we're going to study this morning. And so I want you to know and understand that. You know, when I was preparing the study, men that love the Lord and love His word, and they were like on different pages as far as what they believe these passages are saying. And I was like, man, Lord. And so I kept digging and digging and researching. I was looking at the Greek and the manuscripts, and I was like, okay, and pulling all of this and looking at this and praying and praying and praying and Lord. And I found myself getting like kind of like stressed. Because I was like, I know my brothers and sisters in Christ. They know God's word. I got to be on my horse. And so I'm driving in my car, and my grandson Cameron from the back seat, right? Because I'm thinking about this, the word. And I'm like, okay, Lord, please speak to me. And I know it's saying this, and I know it's saying that, Lord, but I just need your clarity and your understanding to teach it right. And I'm thinking, going back, and all of a sudden I hear, Jesus loves me this. I started tearing up. You see, that's the simplicity. Is that Jesus loves me. And He loves you. And this I know. The Bible tells me so. And sometimes we get things so convoluted and so mixed up, and we take our eyes off of that. Jesus loves me. I say amen. Amen. Oh, out of the mouth of babes, huh? Oh, he got me a kid. So, in that, let's dive into Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Here we see in verses 1 through 3, the author, he starts off and he says, therefore. And we love this word, right? Because we know what this means. Taking into account what was just written, what we just talked about in chapter 5, those verses about being spiritually immature, the writer turns to what the response is from Christians now. So knowing and understanding this, therefore, what is your response? Right? How should we respond to these truths? And the author writes, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So he's continuing with this exhortation to them. And I want to break this down because it's going to give us better understanding of what the author will write next. So this word leaving in the Greek, it means not to discuss now. So it's not like we burn it, we throw it away. No, no, no. It's there. We understand it. It's understood. And we're moving on from it, right? So we're going to build on this. Like in math, right? I don't like math, but I understand that in order to do multiplications, you have to understand addition, right? So there is a process. And that's what this is saying, that there is this building block that we move on from. And the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the manuscript, the original manuscript says, the origin of the doctrine of Christ. And so the origin is this word logos. Logos means the sayings and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Christ, as you know, it references and points to he being the Messiah, the anointed, right? You see, the foundation has been set, our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. It has been established. And we build with the truths of Jesus being our high priest. How we can enter into the throne room to receive grace and mercy because of what Jesus Christ did. Because of his shed blood. And we talked about this last week, how we are the house of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But I also wanted for us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you're a note taker, you can write these down. Or if you like to surf your Bible as we do, go ahead and wax your board. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so from this, the author says, let us go on to perfection. And this is the whole point that he's making, as we've talked about this morning. This diligence, this hunger to progress in our spiritual maturity. Now notice the author says, let us. And in verse 3, he says this again, let us. The author includes himself in this because he understands that we never arrive, right? We never get to this point where we're like Master Shifu and we know it all, or Oogway. No, you don't, right? We're still learning every single day. I'm still learning God's word. I'll stop when I go and I sit before his holy presence. But until that day comes, I am learning. I'm growing in my walk with Jesus Christ every single day. And we need to do this as an individual, and we need to do this as a body of Christ. That's where the growing comes in, right? So that we can be effective for the kingdom of God. So that we're not tossed to and fro. And so as the house of Jesus Christ, let us go on to perfection. And this Greek word, go on, is phoro, and it means to carry as in pressing onward. And this word is very specific because it speaks of a conscious effort to press on, undistracted, focused, never being complacent. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, there's this amazing account of this woman. And she has a physical ailment. She has a physical condition. She bleeds. And she's been bleeding for 12 years. We read that she spent all her livelihood, everything she had, on doctors to help her, and nothing and no one helped her. Well, here comes Jesus. He's walking through the city with his disciples because he's about to go to the house of Jairus. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue, and his daughter was sick and she was dying. And so he said to Jesus, please come. Come and heal my daughter. And Jesus says, okay. And so he's walking and everybody is just surrounding him. The multitude, you can just see him trying to press in, crying out to Jesus because everyone knows about him now. And they want to see him. They want to follow him. And so this woman, and you need to know and understand this, women in this day and age, in this culture, if you were a woman, you do not come up to a rabbi. You do not approach a leader, let alone a man. You had your place, and it was in the back. And so for this woman to push her way through the crowd, through the disciples, to get to Jesus, that's this word. You see, in her heart, she believed in who Jesus Christ is, and she knew that only he could heal her. And she didn't care what the world said. She didn't care what the men were telling her. Hey, woman, get in the back. What are you doing? Push it. She fought through all of that, and she said, I need to touch him. You don't understand. He's the only answer for me. As she pressed forward, that's what this word is saying, to press on. As she touched the edge of his garment, and she was instantly healed. And Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? Not the high voice like that, but. And Peter says, Lord, look at the crowd. And you're asking who touched you? And it says that the woman came forward. And I can just see his face. He's just smiling at this woman. And he says, woman, your faith has saved you. You pursued me when everybody was trying to stop you. You didn't let that deter you. You came to me. Oh, sorry, I'm so emotional this morning. That is so good. And so to go on to perfection, this word, perfection, it means the state of the more intelligent, speaking of growth and maturity. So we are to press onward into spiritual maturity. And in this, the author lists six things that as Christians we are to go on to maturity from. Now, some teach that these six things are referring to the Old Testament law, right? Because these Hebrew Christians that came out of this and believed in Jesus Christ are now desiring to go back to it. And some teach that this is referring to the building blocks of our faith in Jesus Christ, right? When they first came to believe in him. And yes, both are correct. Because in the context that we are reading, before, now, and after, these fit, and they are both correct. So let's look at these six things. The first thing that the author writes, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And this word repentance, metanoia, it means change of mind, because that's what repentance is. And I want to make sure you guys understand that, because we're going to talk about this when we get to verse 6, which is like the verse of much discussion and much different opinions. Repentance means that I changed my mind, so I am on this path. And whether it be sin or transgression, I stop because I recognize that it's sin, that it's wrong, and I literally change my mind, which means to turn around 180 degrees and go in the opposite direction. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean that I shed a tear and go, Lord, I'm sorry, and keep on the same path. That is not repentance. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry, I messed up, I see this is wrong, and I'm going to turn around, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. That's repentance. And so, under the Levitical priesthood and the law, sin was only covered by the shed blood of acceptable animal sacrifices. And we can read that in Leviticus 17. Now, we usually go to all of these different verses, but I'm just going to give them to you so that you can write it down in your notes, because I really want to get to the meatier part of these verses that we're going to be talking about. And so, carrying on, these Hebrew men and women came to believe that only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that their sins can be forgiven, and not by the blood of animal sacrifices. And you can read that in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And so their eyes and hearts were open to this truth, and they repented of their acts from dead works. Their mindset changed, and they believed because they realized that these animal sacrifices, they were all just dead works. There was no life in them. There was nothing to it because Jesus Christ paid the price. And so that is why the second part of this thing, the second thing, it says, and faith toward God. You see, this word and in Greek is the word kai. When you see that word, it means that whatever is said before it and whatever is said after it is actually connected. It's joined together, has the same thought. And so they go hand in hand, repentance and faith. And we read that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and also in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. You see, these Israelites, they did believe in God. They believed in Yahweh, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, right? The Shema. And we talked about this last week. And in this, we read that the Lord is one. So they did believe in God. Now these Hebrew men and women, they came to faith in Jesus Christ because they saw that Jesus is the Son of God. And they believed in him as the Son of God. And so now Jesus and God, right? So, oh yeah, Jesus is God because he is the Son of God. And so they understand that. John 3:16 and Matthew 3:16 and 17. The third thing, the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this word baptisms, it means washing. It means a purification using water. In the Old Testament, the priests, right, they would do these ceremonial washings every time they went to perform the sacrifice of the animal. They would have to wash themselves. They would have to wash their garment. And this is something that carried into the day when Jesus came, where the Jews would practice washings, right? When they would go to their homes. And they would, it was just a ceremonial thing that they practiced and that they continued. Well, in Jesus Christ, oh, and the scripture for that is Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, and Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. And so, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, right? Being born again, they baptized the believers. And so, from scripture, we know and understand that this is a symbol of spiritual purification where you identify as a believer in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was buried and resurrected, so are you. And that's what that symbolizes, is that you have been buried, your flesh is now dead, and you are now brought up. You've been cleansed and washed in the water, and now you're brought up new. And so they knew and understood what this meant as well. And that's in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. The next thing we read, the fourth thing, is laying on of hands. And so the Levitical priests would do this. They would lay their hands on the burnt and the sin offerings before they were sacrificed, to put the sin upon them, to designate them, and be accepted by God. That's in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. Now, the laying on of hands, this was practiced by the new believers, by the first century church, right? And they often did this, and it symbolized different things. They would lay hands on those that were set apart, that were called to serve God in a specific ministry. And you can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. But this was also done for physical healing. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. And it was also a way for the Holy Spirit to come upon a believer. Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The fifth thing, resurrection of the dead. Now, the Old Testament saints, they believed in the resurrection of the dead, that there is an eternity after life. And we read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and in Psalm 23, verse 6. When Jesus came, he made it clear. See, because it wasn't really clear in the Old Testament, with these Old Testament saints in the Old Testament scripture, exactly what happens after death. All they knew and understood is that there was an eternity after death, and that God was in control, and that there was a judgment. They really didn't understand the depth of that. And then when Jesus Christ came, he made that clear to all of us. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, we read this account where he tells Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And many other scriptures, only through him is eternal life. And the sixth thing, it says, and of eternal judgment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus taught on this, and these Christians knew and believed in it, that there was a judgment, right? Unto righteousness and one unto condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. And so we see all these things laid out. And the author is saying, yeah, I know you know this. That's good. That's good. But we need to go on to spiritual maturity from these things. Right? This is the milk. This is the foundation. Now let's grow. Let's move on from this. That's why in verse 3 he says, and this we will do if God permits. Now this brings us to verses 4, 5, and 6. And as I mentioned earlier, there are some differing views as to exactly what these verses are teaching. You see, some people believe that these verses are saying that as a Christian, you can lose your salvation. Another thought is that the people that are being mentioned or written about in these verses, that they were never saved. So they never had the salvation to begin with. And another prominent teaching is that these passages were meant just for these Hebrew Christians at this specific time. So, we're going to dive into this, and I'm going to share my heart, what I believe these verses are saying. Keeping in mind what I said earlier, even though I was crying, hope you understood what I said, okay? Keep that in mind as we move forward into these verses. Now, to begin, we need to remember who the author is writing to, right? And the purpose of this letter. That's always key when we study God's word. And so these were these Hebrew Christians who came to faith in Jesus Christ. They're saved. They left the Old Testament law. They left the Levitical priesthood. They left the sacrifice of animals. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But now they're being pulled back into this. And we talked about this many times, right? They're being pulled back into this because it's very attractive. They were also first facing persecution from Rome, from their countrymen. And so all of these things going on, they're pulled being pulled back into this. They're walking away from being saved by grace, right? Being alive in Christ through faith in Him. And they're going to these dead works of the flesh. And that's not good. Now, some of us as Christians, right, we can go, oh, well, you know what? I'm good. This doesn't apply to me because we don't sacrifice animals, right? We don't do none of that stuff. But what is pulling you away from the Lord? That's what this is saying. You see, we can get so focused on the religion that we forget about the relationship. I can get so busy and caught up in what needs to be set up and what needs to go here and who needs to do this. And, oh, I got to go to work. And then what? I got to fix that. And what? Honey, you want me to do what? And we get pulled in all these different directions and we lose sight of who Jesus Christ is and why He has us in the place that we're at. And where He has brought us from. And so being alive in Christ. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus tells John, write these seven letters to the seven churches. And in this letter He addresses the church in Sardis. And verses 1 through 3. Look at what Jesus says about this church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, going back to Hebrews, I want us to read the first words in verse 4 again. And then I want us to jump down to verse 6. And yes, this is in context. And I'll explain the reason why we're doing this. For it is impossible for those who were once, and then he's going to go into this list that shows that these individuals didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now hold on to that, okay? Hold on to that because we're going to revisit that. But I want us to understand that as we go into these verses. Notice that the author refers to these individuals in verses 1, 2, and 3, in 4, 5, and 6 as those and they and them. It is no longer us. What he wrote in verses 1, 2, and 3. So there is a distinction between the two. Okay? So this us that is written of in verses 1, 2, and 3, these are the Christians that have a solid foundation in Christ with the heart of progressing into spiritual maturity and a life that bears fruit. Okay? Now, those and they and them, as we will see, these are Christians that had a solid foundation in Christ to build upon, but they didn't. Now, let's read verse 4 and 5, and then we'll read verse 6 to understand this better. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 again for you. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, this word impossible, it means unable to be done. It means that it's not possible. It is used in chapter 6, verse 18 of Hebrews, and it says this. that by two immutable things, immutable means unchangeable, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible, there's the word, for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now it is used to describe in past tense these individuals, those who were once excess. So at one point, they were these things that the author writes of that we're going to look into. It says enlightened. This means imbued with saving knowledge. And I'm going to give you scripture again. Okay, we're not going to go there. I'm just going to give you the scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And so in these verses, it gives that understanding that these were people, men and women, who came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The next thing, have tasted the heavenly gift. This word tasted, it means to experience, right? By receiving. So it wasn't like they just heard it and said, oh, that's nice, and they continued on. No, they received it. They believed it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 talks about this heavenly gift, which is Jesus Christ. So they tasted and they received it, experienced it. The next thing, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now this word partakers, it means sharing. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where the author writes, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. The next thing we read is, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So they have experienced, they have received the good word of God. What does gospel mean? Everybody says, oh, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news. That's what it means. The good news of what? Of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and I. And so they have tasted and experience the gospel and the powers of the age to come. Now, when I look at this and I read this, this is indicative of someone who believes in Jesus Christ. I cannot say that this is someone who is not saved. So you see where I was when I was reading all these commentaries and studying? I was like, no, it's not saying that. These people believed in Jesus Christ. Because you look at all of these traits. Okay, so let's go to verse 6 of Hebrews 6. Now, we read, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. And so the author continues referring to those just mentioned in verses 4 and 5. So that we understand who this is referring to. Now, I'm going to read it again, 4 and 6, right? For it is impossible for those, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. This word fall away is parapito in the Greek. And it means to deviate from the right path. It means to fall aside. It is only used here in the New Testament. This is not the Greek word apostasia. That word is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And that speaks of a falling away from the faith, a departing from. So I can see why some people are saying that, oh, this is referring to your salvation. That you can lose your salvation. Now just stay with me on this, okay? This doesn't refer to the other Greek word from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, aphistemi, which means to withdraw from, desert your faith. I believe that this fall away in verse 6 is referring to deviating from the foundation in Jesus Christ. And the right path of progressing in spiritual maturity. Now, keeping everything in context, right? I keep pounding that in because that's how we study God's word. That's expositional teaching and learning, right? The first two warnings and this third warning. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we talked about this last week, right? He says, hey, don't drift away from the truth of God's word. What are you doing? Don't do that. You come back to the truth of God. And the second warning in chapter 3, verse 12, he warns them and he says, do not have a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So from drifting away to now departing, right? There's no subtlety in it. You're just like, ah, yeah, that's good. I know what church is. I'll go one day. And this third warning that he gives about being lazy in your hearing of God's word and how significant that is and that we need to be aware of that. And so this falling away, I believe, is addressing this. Is that you are now, as a Christian, you have tasted all these wonderful things and you know the truth, but now you are slipping, you're falling aside from that because you're being pulled back into this dead works of the Levitical priesthood, of the Old Testament law. So in falling away, they are leaving the throne of grace to go back to these dead works. The very thing that they already repented from. Okay? You guys tracking? Yeah, you guys. Okay, good. Woo, praise the Lord. All right, that's the Lord. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. And so for those who do this, it is impossible to renew or to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And so by doing this, by returning back and walking away from the throne of grace, they're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to save. They're saying that the cross is not enough, and that the blood animal sacrifices, that it's needed, that the works of the flesh, that it's needed. You see what's going on here? I want to give you an example because it really helped me. And I was praying and praying and praying, Lord, please give me an example. Because I understand what you're saying, but I want to make sure that it's understood by everyone. And so just this morning, while I was sitting there worshiping the Lord, poof, right? Praise the Lord. He's so faithful. So, honey, I'm going to use you. Okay, sorry. That's the Lord. You talk to Jesus. So, my beautiful bride, we got married, right? Took our vows. She loves me. She committed to me. She committed to our vows, our love, the relationship that we have. Now, all of a sudden, a month later, after our honeymoon, she packs her bags and she leaves and she goes back to her old boyfriend. Now, so she goes back to her old boyfriend. After a week of living with him, right, and all the things that come with that, the physical, everything. She calls me up and she says, honey, I want you to know that I still love you and that we're still married in my mind. She continues to stay there with this guy. But she's saying, I'm still married to you. I still have a love for you. But her actions and everything proves otherwise. Because she is with her ex-boyfriend and living with him. Now, That's why when the author writes this, he says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You see, she can't repent because she is in the sin. Remember, repentance means I turn from my sin and I walk away from my sin. But because she did not, there is no repentance. It is impossible for her to repent because she is living in it. Does that make sense? And so I believe that's what the author is saying. And that's what he's writing. Because to repent from dead works means that you turn from that and you go to Christ. But now they're back in dead works. And they're living in it. They're practicing it. So you cannot repent from that. It's impossible. And so in this, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Going back to that example, now my wife is walking around Waianae and then people are going, oh, Mary, you still married to Khalil? Oh, yes, my husband. While she's holding the hand of her boyfriend, she's putting me to shame. She's putting my marriage to shame. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, Jesus, yeah, that's cool. You died on the cross, but it really doesn't apply to me. I'm going to do this. And so they put him to shame by all that he suffered and all that he did on the cross. And that's what we do when we turn our backs on him. That's what we do when we continue to stay in that same sin. We know it's wrong, but we keep doing it and we keep doing it. Turn away. Turn away and go back to him. He's there. And he loves you so much. Now, let's finish off in verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews. Are we okay? We're good on time. Now, 7 and 8, it strengthens this, what I believe this is saying. Okay? And it gives us more insight. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And so the author is continuing, and he's giving us a comparison between the us and the those, and he uses the rain and the earth and the produce of it as an illustration in context of what he has been writing. You see, the rain being the gospel, being the good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, and the earth, the ground, representing our hearts. And I know many of you are going to the parable of Jesus, the sower and the seed. Good for you. That's in Matthew 13, right? Because this parallels that. And so, in this, notice that the rain, it falls on the earth. But the result differs from the two. So both receive the same rain, right? But look at the difference in what grows from this rain, from the truth of God's word. We see that one produces herbs, which God blesses, and we see that one produces thorns and briars, that says, is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And so now we see a picture of a life of a Christian that remains on the foundation of Christ and is building the house. And so now we see this fruit. That's the us. And we read that God blesses that, because we're staying on the truth of his word and we're building on that truth. And for those who do not, Those who decide to go away and say, you know what, I can have my cake and eat it too. Right? I can still be in the world because Jesus will always love me. God will always be there. Man, that's dangerous ground. That is dangerous ground to be on. Because a life that lives that way is bearing or produces thorns and briars. It is rejected and near to being cursed. Now this word rejected, it means not standing the test. It means not approved. They would use this word in testing the coins, the purity of it. Right? And those that didn't make it, they would get tossed. And so it speaks of a life that is not approved. It says near to being cursed. It doesn't say that you are cursed and you are forever thrown into the fire. Near to being cursed. This is the dangerous line that we walk as Christians if we decide to turn away from Jesus and live in this world. You are near, you are close to being given up to barrenness. That's what this word means. That's what this is saying, right? So a land that bears no fruit, a land that has no life. And notice that God doesn't destroy the ground, right? Or he doesn't come after the entire ground. He just goes after the one that's producing thorns. Oh, you don't want to live for me? You want to live like this way and do all of this stuff and all of this stuff? Okay, now it's time. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read about the chastening of the Lord. Because he spanks his kids. Amen. And when he does that, his heart is that we would grow and that we would learn. That's the whole heart behind it. It's not about dominance. It's about saying, I love you. Get your act together. Right? Like my kids, when they would act up, I would tell them, hey, it's 4th and 10, baby. I got to punt you. And they'd be, oh, Dad. And I hug them. I love you. But they knew it was coming because they did wrong. And the Lord, he chastens those he loves. And so this is not a good life. This is a life that is not bearing fruit. And it says, whose end is to be burned. You see, that's the end result. It's not saying that's going to happen right away. It is the end result of a life that bears thorns. You keep bearing thorns and no fruit. There's an end. And I hope you know and understand that. Because the heart of Jesus Christ is that you and I would glorify his name. Because he wants to use your life. He wants to use my life for the furtherance of his kingdom. There are so many people out there without hope. That are lost. That are confused. They don't know what is right from wrong. That's the day and age that we live in. Where good is called evil and evil is called good. And God is looking at you and I to say, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? You see, because God could just go, poof. And everybody gone, dead, D-E-D, dead. But he doesn't. He says, hey, Kawani, I want to use you at your job. Hey, Kaylee, I want to use you on campus at Wynot High School. Now, I know some of you are going, please don't shoot me. But that's his heart. And the reason why I'm making it personal is because it is personal. That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's personal. And he says, I love you. And I just want you to just glorify my name. Go love on the unlovable. Because that's what I would do. Go in the places that people tell you not to go because that's where I would go. Are we not the church? Are we not the body of Christ? I love you guys. God's word is so good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word, Lord. Father God, for how much you love us. Lord, that you would be our everything, Father. That's our heart. That's our prayer this morning. Father God, for those of us that are struggling with sin, oh Lord, that you would help us. Father, that we would truly have a repentant heart to turn away and to walk away from the sin, Lord, that has just been crippling us. Lord, we need your touch. We need your help. I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, that you died on the cross for us. Lord, and as we have the communion this morning, as Pastor Ed leads us, Lord, as we remember what you did on the cross, Lord, by your broken body and by your shed blood, Father, that we would honor you in and through our lives. That's our heart. So thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.